So if I'm going to be a person of faith, does that mean that I have to reject science somehow? Michael Frost, one of the leading theologians today, I first met Michael, interestingly, back when he was a teaching pastor where Tim Foote, our worship pastor, was at a church in Sydney, Australia. So we got this weird connection to some of those guys going back. But do I have to reject science somehow if I choose to be a person of faith? You know, for a long time in the history of the world, the only channel you could get was the God channel. It didn't matter what you flipped to. God was the reason the sun came up. God was the reason that life and death happened. God was the reason that crops grew. And then through the centuries, we began to understand more about the mechanics of the world. We still needed God to fill in the gaps for us, but along the way, even some of those gaps have been kind of filled in. And so, do we have to reject science if we're going to have faith? We're in this series, I Want to Believe But, and we've been looking at some of these challenging issues. If God is good, why is there bad? And how come the church gets so messed up? And this week we want to talk about, do I need to reject science somehow if I'm going to be a person of faith? And next week we're going to talk about a really tough one. If God's loving, does he condemn people? These issues aren't easy issues for us, and there's a lot of complexity around them. But what I want to do today is we've all heard from somebody, a friend, a family member, who've said, I want to believe, but I'm just not sure I want to reject science. And I'm not sure those two things have to be at odds, and for some reason we've made them at odds over the years. And so I want to give you some handholds, some things that have helped me along the way, some things that I hope, as we're talking to our friends, if I were sitting down with your friends, some things that I might say to them about science and what it means in faith, actually, for us. Because the truth is, every one of us in the room here have benefited from science and technology. All of us have experienced either a medical advance that have happened somewhere or some kind of technological thing that has occurred that's really benefited, helped our lives, whether that be some kind of microsurgery that happens. We have a little baby in the life of our church that's had open heart surgery, and after a week's already home and doing well. That's amazing to me that couldn't have happened even a decade ago. Or the technology that you and I experience, whether that's flying somewhere or communication or our ability to connect with each other, there are a lot of benefits. But not all progress is progress, is it? Not everything that has advanced has been good. Watch this video.
Emma. Huh? Emma. Emma.
Every day it's getting on my nerves.
Emma.
Oh, I'm
Emma. Emma.
So if I were sitting down with your friends and I were talking about this issue around science, here are a couple of things I was saying. I want to thank my friend Gene Apple, who kind of helped me think through these handhold things. The first is this, that I believe God is the best explanation. God best explains the origins or cause. So how did we get here? What started things? Well, most would believe that, and we've got lots of historical stuff that kind of stacks up, that the earth is obviously old. And whether we believe in a young earth or an older earth, there's a lot of debate around that. But how did it all get started? And there's this Big Bang Theory, right? And I'm not talking about the sitcom Big Bang. Big Bang Theory. And the world began, the universe began with a moment in time when there was this massive explosion, and most want to date that back to 13 billion years ago. And my debate isn't around whether there was a big bang. My question is this. What caused the bang? What made that happen? Of course, the theory is this, that there were all these cosmic gases that had been swirling and came together in a mass, and the energy that was produced from that, the magnetism that came from that caused this huge explosion. Where'd the gases come from? What's the cause or origin? We call it original cause or origin. What started things? And I believe that an eternal God who's existed forever is the best explanation for cause. What brought things into existence? How did we get the start? What was before there was nothing? What was before that? The brilliant scientist Stephen Hawking, the late scientist recently passed, said this one time. He said, as soon as I find my note, I can tell you what he said. The universe can and will create itself from nothing. It's the cause of gravity, he claimed. That gravity is what caused all of this to get started. But what caused gravity? What caused the law of gravity? Isaac Newton, who was the first to explain this law, to try to give some understanding around it, had this to say: gravity explains the motions of the planets, but it cannot explain who set the planets in motion. God governs all things, and he knows all that is or can be known. Science has no explanation for original cause. In fact, it's a place of debate and theory and trying to sort, and I believe it is God who best explains origin or cause. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, science is brilliant in helping us discover the mechanics, and we know so much more than we've ever known about how things function and work and the interplay. And yet, here's what's interesting. The more and more we're learning scientifically, the more advances we're making, the more we're understanding how incredibly designed where, how incredibly intricate this is, and that how did all of this get started continues to be the question. I read a story a long time ago about some scientists who decided they no longer needed God. They said to God, listen, we've made you obsolete. We can explain everything. We can do what you did. For example, we can even bring life. And he said, well, let's test it. Let's do that together. And so they got a petri dish out and they had a couple cells in there. He said, no, you got to start like I started. And he said, I took out of the dust of the ground. So they said, okay, we can do that, I guess. It'll take us longer. One of the scientists reached down and scooped up a handful of dirt, and God said, no, you get your own dirt. You know, it's that thing. Where did all of this get its beginning? Where did we get our start from? The issue of origins or original cause is something we all wrestle with and should wrestle with. How did this get here? How did you get here? If we're a product of a random explosion of gases that eventually formed this mass and then the earth gave rise, and eventually out of some primordial swamp we've crawled out of, if that's how you got here, if that's where we are, still, what caused all of that? What began that? Apart from the existence of an eternal God, there is no good explanation or answers. And it's been the issue that scientists have debated for centuries, dug into, theorized. And interestingly enough, it's also the issue that has driven many of them to a place of faith, of discovery. Fred Heeren, who's a science journalist, authored a number of books, recently said this: science can't observe God, but we can observe a universe that yields evidence of one or two things. It's either God's handiwork or it got here by accident without a creator. The evidence has to point one way or the other, and scientific discoveries of this century clearly show that our universe is no accident, that there is an intelligent designer behind it all. And so there's been this belief that there is a battle between God and science, that you either have to choose one or the other. But many today are discovering that you can discover God through science. That the more we understand, the more we learn, the greater it raises the possibility that it's an eternal God who was there from the beginning. In fact, many of us today buy this myth that faith and science are in conflict. And truth be told, it's often our media or even some educational circles that want to propagate that myth that somehow faith and science are in conflict. But that's simply not true. In fact, when we get the birth of modern science, many of those early that we refer to as our modern scientists, those early philosophers around science, Newton and Galileo and Copernicum and a number of them, Kepler, were theologians, priests, pastors who believed that there was a God who had created us in a way to discover more. In fact, let me give you some basic things that those 17th century scientists believed. The first is this: they believed that the material world to be good because God had made it good. They were looking for God's goodness. The founders of modern science believed that the universe is in regular order and rational because God is personal, rational, and faithful. They believe that the order of the universe is contingent because the existence and behavior of the created world depends on the will of a sovereign God. In other words, that it was God who is in charge and in control. And those same scientists believe that the behavior of the material world is intelligible to human reason. In other words, that these laws, these mechanics, these patterns are understandable to us because God gave us the ability to have reason. He made us in his image and has given us a mind with which to think. Most would agree that modern science was birthed because of an atmosphere of faith, a culture of faith that said there is a God who has created us in his image. And so I believe God is our best explanation for origin or cause. That would be the first thing, the first handhold or marker I would share with a friend. The second is this: that God is the best explanation for the complexity and design of the universe. We live in a complex universe. We live in a universe that is intricately connected and designed. How did that happen? Where did that come from? Your eye, for example. Do you realize your eye has over 2 million moving parts to it? And that last night you could have walked outdoors around midnight and you could have looked up and seen the meteor shower. You could have seen the pinpoint of light from a distant star billions of light years away. And you could immediately have turned to whoever was standing next to you and seen the piece of salad stuck between their teeth. That we have this ability to focus and refocus, and that's yet to be replicated in any kind of mechanical situation as quickly as the human eye can do it. The human eye can determine 500 shades of gray, 2.7 million colors. The eye sends millions and millions of electrical impulses a second to your brain that somehow filters those, that allows you to have this amazing thing that we call vision. So intricately designed. Was that just a product of natural selection? Was that simply a product of some random explosion of gases? It's hard to explain the intricacy and design. Who's the father of evolution, the theory of evolution? Darwin, we all know that. Charles Darwin, the kingpin of that theory, had this to say in his book, Origin of Species: to suppose that the eye, with so many parts all working together, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. Even Darwin was confused by how complex we are. And so here's the question: if there's a design, is there a designer? Did all this come about randomly somehow? If a random collection of gases simply exploded and out of that we had this amazing intricacy and design, is that what we choose to believe? Because there is so much complexity and there's so much a delicate balance. If the world were to spin either greater or faster, a few degrees less or more than it's currently spinning, the Earth's rotation, human existence, our ability to live on this planet would be gone. If the law of gravity was influenced by a few percentage points greater or less than it currently is, the universe as it exists, the balance of planets around orbiting around suns that exist in this universe and others, would simply not be able to happen. As we learn more about our physical bodies, about genome therapy and everything we're discovering about who we are, Francis Collins calls it the language of God. The more we learn, the more we see God as the one behind all of this. How is it we explain this intricacy and design? Because an explosion, while it's been attempted to be replicated in laboratories for nearly a century now, has never produced anything of order or design. It's always simply destroyed or created chaos. It would be simply an illustration, and it's too simple of an illustration, but maybe for us just to wrap our heads around. Your iPhone that you have in your pocket or your Samsung phone, down at the Apple factory, here's what they do. They get a whole collection of parts. They put them in a barrel. They serve some small quarter sticks of dynamite in there. They blow the whole thing up, and then there's two guys left in the room. One catches all the phones that fall out of the sky in a net, and the other one sticks a label on it and sells it to you for $700. We recognize that there is intricacy in design and it's intentional. And so the question that I would have for my friends, the one that I wrestled through early on, was if there is so much complexity in design, is there a designer? And I believe it's an eternal God who gives the best explanation for the complexity and design of the universe. The psalmist David said it like this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Here's what David is saying: that if I just look around at the world I'm in, it proclaims the majesty and glory of God. And we went through this interesting time where we thought the more we could understand, the more we got the mechanics down, the more we would be able to explain God away. But here's been an interesting phenomenon. The more we have learned over the last two centuries, the more that we're learning in the last few decades, the more we dig in and discover, the more complex and intricate and patterned, designed we appear to be. And I believe God best explains. There's another handhold for us. And I believe that an eternal God best explains this universal sense, this basis of morality that exists in humanity globally and has across every society and civilization throughout time. This innate sense of right and wrong, this moral code that somehow exists within us. CNN recently reported that there are 40 million slaves estimated globally, more than ever in the history of the world today. And 98% of those are women and children. And almost all of them are in the sex trafficking industry. In fact, in the U.S. alone, it's estimated there are 100,000 children under the age of 10, girls, who are being sexually abused or used just in the U.S. today. And if someone were to make the statement, well, you know, maybe their circumstances before they were brought into this were worse, so maybe in some way they're better off, would create outrage for us, wouldn't it? We'd find that reprehensible. How is it that we can see an act of terrorism, a plane flying into a building and thousands of people losing their lives at the hands of a terrorist being horrific, and yet firefighters running into that same building heroic? Where does that come from? Is it just some socialization that we've experienced here? But truth be told, civilization, Western civilization, Eastern culture, has this same kind of innate sense about good, right or wrong, good or bad, this moral code. And if the basic tenet of evolution is the survival of the fittest, it actually goes against a moral code. Whoever's stronger, faster, smarter wins. Where did that come from? Where did we get that? You know, that voice that creates for you that agonizing guilt or shame because you said something or did something that you knew wasn't right. Where did that come from? Is it logical for us to conclude? Is it accurate that maybe the Bible, in its assertion that humanity is created in the image of a good God, a moral God, who created us with a sense of right or wrong? The scripture says, but God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I believe it's because God has created me with the capacity, this innate sense, this moral code, to know right and wrong, good and evil. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He's filled with kindness, and it is his righteousness that exists within me. Where did we get this sense, this moral code? Where did that come? And I believe that God best explains that innate, inborn sense of morality. And then there's a fourth, and it's kind of an empirical test, right? Science, engineers, we always want to prove what, does this work? And I believe it's God who best explains the experience of change by those who end up in a relationship with him. That God can bring about change in my life and my heart. The stories of changed lives, millions and millions and millions throughout the centuries, the impact of behavioral change, attitude change, value change. How is it that some of the most brilliant minds on the planet, and presidents and you and me have discovered faith? And that doesn't mean that somehow that just somebody claiming to have a changed life is sure. I'd have to admit there have been plenty of hucksters and phonies who've used religion or faith as a way to manipulate or control or abuse or for personal gain, just as I would have to admit that there have been many in the professional fields who've used things to manipulate or control or for personal gain. Lots of hucksters out there. But how is it we best explain the changed lives through faith? We go to the Bible, you have Peter or Paul who is persecuting Christians, putting them to death. Go through the centuries of men and women who come here to this room, many of you whose lives and hearts have been changed because of faith. Louis Pasteur, the chemist and microbiologist, created so many vaccines that we would know for rabies or diphtheria, anthrax. Also developed the pasteurization and sterilization processes that bring the backbone for many that are still in play today. He said this, the more I know, the stronger and more pure my faith becomes. You could take away my skin from me more easily than my faith in God. I believe that a personal God who wants us to find him is the best explanation for the behavioral change and shift that happens in so many lives. You see, God isn't inviting you or me to some kind of empty-headed faith. He's not inviting me to jump over logic, to not seek evidence, to not plow down into the various philosophies and science and religions to discover him. God isn't inviting me to check my brain at the door. He isn't inviting me not to explore and seek and understand. But here's what I believe, that the more we seek, the more we dig, the more at the end of that path is the eternal God of the universe who invites us to know him. The scripture says, if we seek him, we will find him. And so I just want to encourage you, wherever you are on the path, to dig in, to look, to explore, to ask, to understand. And I believe that you'll draw some conclusions that God best explains all that we have. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the ability, your gift of understanding and knowledge that you've given to us, the ability we have to reason and think. And Lord, you've invited us not to come empty-headed to you or empty-handed any, that you've invited us to seek and to know and to understand. And in that seeking, you invite us to find you. And so, Father, I'm grateful for wherever we might be on this journey. Help us to see you in this majestic world we live in. We pray in his name.